One of the things that we all have to deal with, to some extent, is fear and worry. And so we're taking several weeks to actually look at some things that the Bible has to say about those particular areas. Last week we began by saying several things. One, that we live in a dangerous world. We live in a fallen world, a world that is characterized by sin and suffering, and because of that, it's a dangerous world. And along with that truth is the reality that we are vulnerable. There are things that we can do to protect ourselves from things that we fear or are concerned about, but we all know that we can never do enough to ensure that nothing bad will happen to us or to someone that we love. And so one of the basic issues, because of those realities that we have to deal with, is the issues of fear, the issue of worry, and it ties into, really, can I trust God? Because I can't fix everything. I can't make sure everything is going to work out just the way it seems like it should. So can I trust God? So it ends up being an issue of faith. Last week, we looked specifically at the example of the Israelites in Exodus 16. When they were grumbling about having nothing to eat, the Lord provided manna for them. And clearly the way God answered that need was in such a way that they could see in very clear ways that they could trust Him, very tangible ways that He was a God who could be trusted. They had legitimate issues, legitimate needs. But God made sure that they understood in very tangible ways that they could trust Him. Now, one of the areas that fear and worry can get a hold of us through is having to do with our possessions, material things, finances. I mean, there can be worries about whether we will lose what we have. There can be worries about whether we be able to keep what we have, because we feel like a lot of those things we need to be able to keep. There can be practical worries, like especially in economic times now, how much money will be there when I actually retire? What's going to happen? I mean, there's all kinds of things related to possessions, material things, financial issues that are potentials for us to have fear and worry about. And so this morning, what we're going to do specifically is look at some of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about that issue. The Sermon on the Mount really is, in a sense, I've read it in one way described as it's almost like an instruction manual on how to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he deals with many different areas. And one of those is the area that we're talking about today, how we address possessions and worry related to those things. So let's read, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, as to what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, one of the themes that runs through the book of Matthew is the theme of the kingdom of God. That's a common phrase, a common word that's used in Matthew. And like I said, the Sermon on the Mount is something of instruction, something of an instruction manual on how to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God with Christ as our King. So with that in mind, let's start with this basic truth about the kingdom. Number one, being a citizen of the kingdom of God requires that we resist all competition and serve, or meaning worship, Christ as our King. There are two competing kingdoms when we think about kingdoms here. There is the kingdom of God, and we can say there's the kingdom of Satan. And that started way back in the Garden of Eden. You know that that Satan enticed Adam and Eve into rebellion against God. And by doing that, Satan secured a following for himself. And once he had those followers, he was described as the ruler of the king of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, as Ephesians chapter 2 describes it. But at that point, then there's competition as far as the kingdom. But what's really amazing then is what the Lord does after that insurrection, that rebellion of Adam and Eve. Then God begins to work not just restore the kingdom, but to bring it to even greater grandeur than it even had before in the Garden of Eden. And he starts working through a very insignificant group of people, the Israelites. And he works through a number of significant people that we read about in the Old Testament. Abraham moves to Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. And then when it comes to King David, we read this in 2 Samuel 7:16, a promise that the Lord makes to David. He says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Now, we know that he's talking about the kingdom of Christ, the Messiah, and that his kingdom is the one who lasts forever. And he is a descendant of David, and his kingdom is the one that's spoken of. And so we know these verses actually remind us of the life, the death, the resurrection, the present reign of Jesus Christ as the King of the kingdom. And if you have received Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, then you are in that kingdom. You are in a covenant relationship with God and are considered part of His kingdom. But one thing we have to be aware of, and we know this, is that there is competition to living under submission with Jesus as King. And there's just so many enemies and so many things that compete there. And Jesus speaks of this problem in these first verses 19 through 24. And he gives some real descriptive words to talk about what it is to either serve one king or the other. And let me just mention several of the principles I think we can find here. The first one is this. We serve what appears to us to have the greatest value. We serve, or once again, you can use the word worship there. We serve or worship what appears to us to have the greatest value. In those first three verses there that we read, verses 19, 20, and 21, Jesus uses the word treasure three different times. And we know when we think of something as a treasure, that's something we consider valuable, extremely valuable. It's something that we will do what we can to protect it. We give attention to it. It's just something that is extremely important to us. And it's something we take delight in. It's important. It's a treasure. Look at those verses again, verse 19 through 21. We'll say a few words about them. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Now, when he describes earthly treasures, we can end up treasuring or consider highly valuable, too valuable, things that are actually earthly treasures. And he says the problem with earthly treasures is several things. He says, first off, they don't last. They can rot. They can decay. They can rust. They can wear out. I mean, they're not going to last. They're just not going to. They can be lost. They can be stolen. So when we're talking about actual earthly material things, there's not a certainty there. And the problem is when that's what we primarily treasure, fear and worry just hang right with that. because you never know if it's going to last. You never know when it's going to be taken from you. So fear and worry go along with, they just go hand in hand if we consider earthly treasures to be our ultimate treasure, the ultimate thing that we value. But heavenly treasure, on the other hand, he says, is different. It's eternal. It cannot be taken away from you. It will not deteriorate. And one thing that's interesting about heavenly treasure, when we're treasuring the Lord, the more you treasure it, the more valuable it becomes to you. I mean, the more you understand about the treasure that you have, the more valuable it becomes. And those things cannot be taken away. So he's telling us there, whatever we look at and say, that has the greatest value to me, that ends up being what we worship. And so we serve those things. Whatever in our mind and our understanding has the greatest value. And he's telling us, obviously, the kingdom of God has the greatest value. Now, so he's challenging us there in that. What is most valuable in our lives? Next thing he points out is that whatever we serve will fully control us. What we serve, we worship. And what we consider the most valuable thing in our life, and is going to exert all kinds of control over us. In verse 24 down there, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. The word master there, whatever we worship, ends up becoming our master. Master is the one is what controls over us and rules over us. And verse 21 there, he says, and he's trying to give this idea of how it controls us. And there's several different pictures he uses. In verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So I think it's the idea there. A heart is really the ultimate guiding principle of our lives. What guides us to where we go, where our heart is. And one thing you can say, especially that connects with the heart, is our affections. So what do your affections especially attach to? What do you feel you are moved by and you are very affectionate toward? Well, if that's Christ, that's wonderful because it'll be a wonderful guide and a treasure that our affections are fixed on. But if it's things, we're in trouble. But actually, it will that what we focus on will control our affections. Also, verse 22 and 23, What we treasure is going to have an overwhelming effect on how we think and how we comprehend and understand things. Look at verse 22 and 23 again there. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? The eye has to do with how we see things. And I think it's more has to do with how we see things in the sense of how we understand things. How we understand is what we look at, how we are interpreting what we're seeing, and the conclusions that we're coming to, how we're understanding it. Now, once again, if Christ is King and if the Scripture is our guide, we're going to understand issues of life much more clearly than someone who doesn't have that. Doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect understanding of everything, but you're going to have a fundamental understanding of the basic issues of life, and so your eye will be good. There's going to be a right understanding of things and a right conclusion of what's important and what's not, priorities and so forth, just how you see things. But if possessions are what gets our attention, then what ends up being is our eye is bad. And we make wrong conclusions. We come to make wrong judgments. And we don't understand correctly. But what we treasure ends up controlling not just our affections, but it controls our reasoning ability and the conclusions that we draw. It also controls the choices that we make. So it controls your will. Verse 24, we've already mentioned, talks about the master that we serve. Well, when you serve, it's like you're making a choice to serve. To do this or to not do that, there are choices that we make. We always end up serving what our master is, and our master will be what we treasure the most. Now, let me give you a couple little things that might kind of help gauge to what degree things or finances, material things might have control over us. Because we all have to deal with this, you know, to some degree or another. But let me give you one area just to think about, and you can just ask yourself this question. Do you tithe? Say, this isn't a sermon about tithing. No, it's not. But tithing has to do with money, has to do with possessions, it has to do with worship. Tithing is an act of service. It's an act of worship. And I know there's sometimes things that happen where it makes it difficult for someone to tithe. But we're supposed to tithe off the increase of our produce, what we produce. If for some reason we're not tithing on a regular basis, that has a lot to say about where our worship is. Because tithing has to do with finances. It has to do with money. So that's one of the real practical questions you can ask. What control does possessions and things have over me? And one way you can look at that is, where am I as far as tithing and giving is concerned? Let me ask you another hard question. Are you in debt? What kind of debt do you have? That's probably a better question to ask. And that in itself can also tell you, what do I value? Because debt, we go into debt because we buy things we can't afford. We understand most of us don't have money to actually afford to pay cash for a house. So the majority of us are probably in debt to some degree for a house if you're buying a house. So there's things like that, but we go in debt to buy things that we don't have the money to pay for. So you need to ask yourself, what are my debts? Why do I have that debt? Let me get a little more picky. Especially if it's credit card debt. If you find yourself not being able to pay off that credit card bill every month, there can be other issues involved. But generally speaking, there may be a problem with money, with possessions, having too much control, and we have to buy those things. I've heard it said before, with the first month that comes, if you can't pay off that bill, you need to cut up the credit card and stop using it. And I think that's probably pretty good advice. But you need to, that's an important thing to ask. Where am I on that? And those are difficult questions, hard questions, and they're personal questions. But the issue is this, because possessions can exert control over us, and we don't always see that control. And those are a couple areas where that control can sometimes raise its head that we need to be aware of. Now, let me mention something else here. Jesus makes this important observation also. He says, we cannot serve two competing masters. Now, chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Basically, he's saying, he's just making a real clear distinction there, that you cannot be devoted to the Lord and be controlled by possessions at the same time. It cannot happen. He says you just can't do it. You can't, because you can't love both. You're going to end up loving one and hating the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. So he says you can't love both the same way. You just can't do it. And really what he's saying is, in one way, is this is a big issue. Because if we realized, there's a significant problem as far as material things. I treasure them too much. Then what he's saying is, even though you may consider yourself a devoted Christian, you actually hate the Lord. You actually despise Him. So what he's saying is, this is a big deal. This is a really big deal that has all kinds of implications that we need to be aware of. Now, those difficult truths lead us to this next conclusion, number two. Since worry attaches itself to what we value, one evidence of improper worship is fear and worry. Remember what Jesus has said. The things of the kingdom of God last forever. They are eternal. They cannot be lost. I mean, there's just so many blessings that we could mention. They're just the very fact that you are in fellowship with God. I mean, He says, I am your God, you are my people. I mean, there's a covenant fellowship there that is just amazing. It's such a blessing to have that. I mean, to have forgiveness of sin, to be considered righteous when you stand before God because you're in Christ. To actually have the Word of God that you can understand, the commands of God, the promises of God, the examples of the Word. There's so many things there. The fellowship with other believers, being able to worship. and being able to minister, being a part of God's work in His kingdom, those are things that cannot be taken away from you. Those are treasures that will last for eternity. But if we find ourselves overvaluing material things, then worry is going to come in as well. And Jesus already said why. You might lose it. It's not going to last. You know, you think you don't have enough of this. I may not have enough of this at that point. I mean, he said, and so worry will come in when those things are what we're primarily focusing on. Now, let me mention something here. That doesn't mean that material things are bad, because that's not the case at all. Material possessions are not bad. God provides, and God, I mean, they're important. They're very important. But I think one thing we have to keep in mind when we're talking about this whole context of being in the kingdom with Christ as our King, God is the one who owns everything. And we see ourselves primarily as stewards, as those who are being allowed to use what God ultimately owns. And so whatever you have, the clothes you're wearing, the car you drove here in, the house you live in, the chairs you're sitting in, the food you eat, I mean, all the things that are given to us, we are stewards of those things. And the one who has the ultimate accountability for taking care of them is the owner, who is God. And so if we're saying, well, I'm a steward, what that means is I'm going to use these things as God instructs me, as the owner instructs me. I'm going to use them and as he tells me to use them. But that's as far as the worry, so to speak, as far as what's going to happen to them, that's his problem. Because they're his. And so it makes a difference in how you understand when you see yourself as a part of the kingdom and your king is the one who's the owner, and you are the steward. Now, the next verses, 25 through 34, Jesus then speaks directly to the problem, the issue of worry in regard to material things. In verse 25, you can see the connection. He says, "For this reason, I say to you." In other words, he's referring to the fact of who your master is. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life." So basically, he's saying this. If your master is Christ, you have a good reason not to worry. If your master is something else, you will worry. You just will. You will have fear and worry if your master is not Christ. They just go together. So let's look at what Jesus has to say about worry. First here, it is faith in the Lord as our King that enables us to effectively address fear and worry. Really, the basic issue here, which really was the basic issue that we looked at last week, and it really is going to be a continuing theme when we think about fear and worry, the basic issue is, can I trust God or not? Can I trust the King? Can I do that? That's the basic issue. And it's faith that will ultimately put to death fear and worry, or address fear and address worry in the proper way. Five different times in these verses, Jesus says something similar to "do not worry." And so but he's not just saying, "Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry." He's giving all kinds of reasons on why, if the Lord is your King, you do not need to worry. So let's look at some of those reasons that he gives us. First, do not worry because the Lord gave us life and he will sustain that life as he sees fit. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, not for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Life is not accidental. Life doesn't just accidentally happen. And creating life, this sounds strange, but I'm going to say it this way. Creating life is a hard thing to do. I mean, it's not easy to create life. Only God can ultimately create life. And so what he's saying here is this. He's making a comparison with food, clothing. And it's not that food and clothing are not important. They are important. I mean, we need food. We need clothing. But what he's saying is, what's more important is the fact that you have life. Now, what's easier, to give someone life or to give them food or clothing? Well, it's obvious. Give somebody life. So what he's saying is, if I did the hardest thing, I gave you life, you think I might be able to find some way to take care of food and clothing? So in other words, just simply, he says, look around. Are you alive? Has God given you life? That's the hardest thing. The easier thing is providing for you after the fact. So he's just making a simple observation. There's nothing really complex about that. He's the king. He's the master. He gives life. He gives life. He determines the beginning of life. He determines the end of that life. And if you're in his kingdom, you can trust him to take care of you. So he says, don't worry about your life. He gives another exhortation here, point B. Do not worry, because since our Heavenly Father cares for birds and flowers, he will certainly care for us. This is verse 26, and then we'll skip down to 28 and a few verses there. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So first of all, in verse 26, he compares people who are in his kingdom to birds that fly in the air. And basically what he's saying is the same thing he said before. He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. What's more important, people or birds? People are more important. What he's saying is, if God takes care of the less important, the birds, and he does, then what that means is he's going to take care of the more important people, specifically people that are a part of his kingdom. Now, one thing to make a note here. He talks about the birds. He says they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't toil in that way. Then it gets down to the flowers. It says they don't toil, they don't spin. The birds, it says they don't gather into barns. In other words, it says the implication there is this: is God takes care of them regardless. But the implication even more is that he's not saying that we should not work. The assumption is that we will. He says they don't work like you do. You work. They don't work, and God still takes care of them. Now, there's an implication here that we are supposed to work. We are supposed to toil. We are supposed to labor. We are supposed to work. And God will use that work to provide. So he's not saying just sit there and just kind of say, well, God's taking care of birds. He'll drop food in my mouth too. I mean, that's not what he's getting across at all. It's the idea that they work, they don't work, but the implication is that you will. But the main thing he's saying there is you are more important than birds. He takes care of birds, he'll take care of you. And then he builds on, what about wildflowers? Flowers that just kind of grow. Nobody plants them. Nobody takes care of them. They grow. And he says they're beautifully adorned. They are beautifully taken care of. Even more, they are more elegant than Solomon in all his glory. But they're not going to last very long. They're not going to be around very long. If God is concerned about flowers, you're more important than flowers. He's going to take care of you. This is not rocket science. I mean, this is not difficult. Jesus is just simply saying, look around. I'm trying to give you some reasons on why you do not need to worry about possessions, about material things. And here's some things you can easily see. You're more important than birds. You're more important than flowers. God takes care of both of them. He'll take care of you. You can trust him to do that. Now, one thing that's interesting, at the end of that verse, he says, you have little faith. I need to say a couple things about that. One is, the issue, like we said before, is faith. The issue is one of faith. The issue is not so much money, how much money you have in the bank. The issue primarily is an issue of faith. Now, a couple things he says here. He says, when he says, you have little faith, one thing that I think is encouraging. Little faith is still faith. He's talking specifically to people who are in covenant with God and who are members of the kingdom of God. So there is a measure of faith that is there. So the Bible talks about weak faith, little faith, strong faith. There's different kinds of adjectives that are used. But it's faith. Sometimes our faith is going to be weaker and stronger than it is at other times. That's a reality. But if you are in the kingdom, if you are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, you have faith. You are a person of faith. Sometimes it's small, but you have faith. But he's also saying this. He's not really commending them for having little faith. Their faith should be better than it is. Now, why is it little faith? I think when you look in the context of what Jesus is saying, it's little faith because it's not a thinking faith. It's a feeling faith. He's trying to give, he's giving some very simple, logical thought processes. Birds, flowers are taken care of by God. You're more important than birds. You're more important than flowers. He'll take care of you. In other words, understand these truths and think about it and consider it. He says, if you aren't thinking about those things, your faith is going to be small and you're going to be more of faith that's more reacting out of emotion or out of this foreboding of what might happen if this happens or this happened. Now, let me say this. Probably these truths are really helpful for me, I would say, at this point, because I don't know, and I don't know if you sense this or not, but in the economy that our nation is in at this point, it is easy to have a sense of foreboding. Really, really easy. And I would say that, the state that our nation is in, economic-wise, I think what makes it even more foreboding is I feel like our government's doing all the wrong things to address it. And some of you think that too. But you look at it, you think, I see no way in the world that this can turn out good. I can't see any way where the things that are being done are really going to address, all I can see is it's going to make it worse. Well, you don't have to think of that long, very long, before there's foreboding. Oh, no. Not just how it's going to happen to the nation. What's it going to happen to the place where I work? What's going to happen to my bank account? What's going to happen to the retirement funds? Because that's all money. That's all affected. Jesus is saying, if we focus on the foreboding things, little faith. Because the issue is not whether the government's doing a good job or not. The issue is not how much money is in your retirement account. The issue is not how much you have in the bank. The issue is not your employer. The issue is, can God be trusted? That's the issue. It's too simple. But the issue is, can God be trusted? And when you see all these things in the newspaper headlines and you think, oh no, why are they doing that? Look at a bird. You look at a flower. He's taking care of them. He'll take care of me. The issue is, can I trust God? It's always that issue. I'm not saying other things are not important, but the ultimate issue is, can God be trusted? The next thing we need to look is that we need to notice is this: do not worry because it accomplishes nothing. Jesus is he's just giving such simple helps. In verse 27 there, he says, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? In other words, the idea of fear and worry have to do with the future, with what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now. Fear and worry have to do with the future. And he says, when you stop and worry about what's going to happen in the future, how's that working for you? Tell me all the benefits that's come to you because of that. Tell me how that's helped you. He's saying it doesn't help you at all. It does nothing. It does nothing. So he says, you know, if you realize that that's what happened, he said, one thing you need to tell yourself, why am I doing this? This just makes it worse. This doesn't make it better at all. So basically, fear and worry accomplishes nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't plan for the future. We are supposed to plan for the future. We're supposed to make those plans. But the reality is, us worrying about how those plans will look and how they will come to fruition, he says that when you start worrying about that, it does nothing. It accomplishes nothing. You don't know the future. Only your God knows the future. Now he continues, do not worry, because God is not ignorant of our needs, and he will provide in his timing. Verse 31 and 32, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God is not some unengaged, just observing bystander. God knows you, he knows me, and he knows us very personally. He knows us well. He is not ignorant. He says, he says, the Father knows that you need these things. It's not a surprise to him. He knows specifically your situation. He knows exactly what your situation is. And he is closely aligned with and closely working in your situation. He knows. He knows. He's not ignorant. And we can trust him, therefore, that he will take care of us. Specifically, he calls him Father. And it's the idea that he's a heavenly Father. So therefore, he is fathering us. He is watching over and doing everything that a father does in the best sense of the word. Except it's better. He's a heavenly Father. He's perfect. He sees everything. He knows all things. He's all-powerful. He's perfectly wise. And so that's the kind of Father that's watching over you. He knows every need. And so he says, so don't worry. That's his job. It's God's job to take care. You trust him. He's not ignorant. He will take care in his time. But see, the problem is, he says the idea when he talks about the Gentiles, basically he's talking about unbelievers. And he says, whenever you begin to worry, you're acting like an unbeliever. You're acting as if your king doesn't know what's going on with you. You're acting as if he's not going to take care of you, as if he can't be trusted. He said, that's what the Gentiles do. Because they don't have the same king. He's not watching over them and the way he's watching over you. He's not. So of course they're going to worry. They should worry. But you don't need to. Because you have a God who knows everything that's taking place with you, and he will watch over you. And then Jesus tells us really what we should be doing and what should be the focus of our life in verse 33. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the next thing Jesus wants to make sure we understand is this. We seek the kingdom when we seek the king. And he will make certain that we have all we need to do his will and to give him glory. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I mean, there's probably a lot of different things you could say about that. But I think one of the basic things that he's saying there, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is to seek the king himself. And he's given us a number of means to be able to do that. We're talking about those in the spiritual disciplines class. You know, but basically it's the idea of, you know, the scriptures, you know, praying, worship, being involved in ministry. I mean, basic things that are a part of actually seeking the Lord and worshiping together, being a part of a church. And so when it says seek his kingdom and his righteousness, I don't know how you can do that and leave those things off. I don't know how you can do that and not use the means that he's given. So to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, I think, means that you're involving yourself and you are taking advantage and making the best use of what he's given you. And in that way, you are seeking the king. And the more you know, the better you get to know the king, the more that affects how you do everything and how you live. Because if he's the king, it makes a difference in how you see things and how you understand things and how you react when those feelings of foreboding take place. So our submission to him as king really should affect how we see everything. So it's really interesting that here in the midst of talking about concerns about material things, about possessions, Jesus says, really, the main thing you have to do is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So he's saying, it's the spiritual aspect of this that is more basic and more fundamental, more important than the material possession. And really, in a sense, that goes back to something we looked at last week. If you remember, we talked about when God provided the manna for the Israelites, and Moses comments on that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he says, Moses says, "The Lord fed you with manna," and he said, here's why, "that he might make them understand that man does not live by bread alone." He fed them to make them understand that's not what they need to live by. I mean, that doesn't seem to kind of make sense at first to us, because we think, well, the end should be the food. He says, no, he fed you to make you understand that man does not live by what he just fed you. Man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God, the word of God. That's what we ultimately live by. And that's really the same thing Christ is saying here. He's saying, you know, and once again, those provisions of life, he's not saying that they're unimportant. They're important, he says, and he's aware of those needs. But he's saying the basic thing we have to do is the spiritual emphasis that we make as far as trusting the Lord is the most important thing that we do, whether you're in a time of abundance or whether you're in a time of lack. That's still the most important thing that we do, is to seek him first. And I think we've all realized that the Lord doesn't always give us everything we want. We could probably share all kinds of examples of that, how there's things we really wanted and we didn't get. But he also doesn't always give you the things you think you need. That doesn't always work either. But this verse says, if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. But we trust God to know how that addition is going to take place, when he's going to give it, how he's going to give it, to what measure he's going to give it. We're trusting him because he's the one we're submitted to. But there can be a sense here where it seems like you're just kind of wasting your time if you're just focusing on the spiritual. And once again, not saying that you aren't making plans and doing work, because we are doing that as well. But the focus has to be our relationship. There's a quote here by Ed Welch, which I think is helpful. He says, "It is spiritual food and drink that will sustain us. The contrast between earthly and spiritual is not a contrast between the tangible and the intangible. It's between the transitory and the eternal. Earthly is temporary. Spiritual is everlasting." So the spiritual provision is more real than the material provision. It's more real. It's more fundamental to what we actually need. So we're supposed to see Jesus as our King above all else. Now, one final reason that Jesus gives not to worry. He says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, because it's in the hands of our trustworthy King." Verse 34 says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, once again, this is the same basic principle that we looked at last week about the principle of the manna being provided one day at a time. Monday's manna came on Monday. Tuesday's manna came on Tuesday. Wednesday's manna came on Wednesday. God provides today's needs, today's bread, today. He gives us what we need today. And once again, we can use today to plan, and there's a place for planning. But we need to realize that he's actually providing for today. That's what he's providing for. But we have to realize, when we make plans for tomorrow, and we all need to do that, most of you have a plan for what you're going to do tomorrow. And that's fine. We need to have a plan. But we also need to realize you have no assurance that you're going to be able to carry out that plan. You don't know. It may work just like it worked last Monday, but it may not. You can make the plan, but tomorrow ultimately is not in your hand. You can't make the plan and be sure it's going to happen. So he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Plan for tomorrow, but don't worry about it. Your focus is today, one day at a time. God's the one who takes care of the tomorrows. He's the one who's sovereign, not over just the past, but over your present, and he's also sovereign over the future. And he's a God who can be trusted. And really the point that Jesus has been making over and over is that if we are in covenant with God through faith in Christ, if we actually are in his kingdom, then our King is fully trustworthy and capable to take care of us. So Jesus says, so don't worry. Trust the King. Let him worry about tomorrow, and we're faithful to him today.